Will you pray for the one who preaches, for his sins are many? Let's pray. Holy and merciful God, as we enter into this space here today, we ask that something of what we say and do, or at least something of what is seen and heard here in this place and in this time, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will not be of us, but be by you and of you and your promises and of the things that you have done for us and the things that you'd have us do for you. In your holy name we ask this, O God. Amen. So what are the rules? What are the rules? Anybody who's ever played backyard football knows that no two games of backyard football are ever the same. Football is like the most heavily regulated sport there is. Like a true game of football, you got pads, you got a helmet, you've got carefully measured, painted lines on a field, you got first down chains, you got those guys that are dressed in stripes on the sidelines, you got gold posts, you've got decorated end zones, you've got holding calls, you've got pass interference. But when you try to play a backyard version of football, you got to make do. You got to cut some corners, which means the first thing you got to ask before any game is, what are the rules? So the end zone goes from that big pine tree all the way to the edge of the house out back. And then you got to count to 5 Mississippi before you rush the quarterback, or is it 3 Mississippi? Or then you get 1 free rush for every new first down that you don't even have to count at all. Speaking of which, how do you measure a first down? Do you just eyeball it? When you can't measure 10 yards, maybe what you could do is you could have the offense have to complete 2 complete passes to count for the first down, but then that takes the running game out of it. Speaking of which, what constitutes a tackle? A knee down? 1 hand? 2 hands? Do you actually have to tackle the guy? Starts getting complicated pretty quickly, any game of backyard football. So you got to start by asking, what are the rules? Or you're going to a concert up at Walnut Creek Amphitheater. I hear the Backstreet Boys were in town last night. So you pack up your car for a fun evening of nostalgia. You're going back to 1999. This is going to be great. But before you go, you got to figure out what you're allowed to bring in to the show and what you can't. So what are the rules? You can bring your own bag in, but it has to be a clear bag, no bigger than 6 inches by 8 inches. And you can't bring a knife in or any outside food and drink, including a water bottle. So you better make sure you got plenty of cash and plenty of money for when you get inside, because you're going to have to buy everything yourself. And even if there's a chance of rain, you're still not allowed to get an umbrella. But if it does rain, you're allowed to leave the premise and come back. You got to look all this up ahead of time, because if you don't know, you're going to find yourself having to walk all the way back to your car. And there's a lot of parking spaces at Walnut Creek before you can come back, and by the time you get to the gate, then the show will have already started, and you will be late, and you will miss the first song because you didn't ask, what are the rules? Or you're going whitewater rafting, and you're really excited, and you can't wait to get into the raft, but the instructor first has to go over some important things to know. Keep your arms and your legs inside the raft at all times. The only thing that goes outside the raft is your paddle. Stay in your seat tight together. Do not try to stand up in the boat. Keep your helmet and your life jacket on tight at all times. Your health and your safety depends, your instructor says, on asking yourself at all times, what are the rules? What are the rules? What's the speed limit? And what lane do I need to be in to try to exit off the highway? And what number do I need to call with what 8-digit code in order to get a refill on my prescriptions before I go off for a vacation for a week at the beach? That happened to me yesterday. How many sick days are you allowed at work? And if you don't use all your sick days, do they roll over to the next year? What are the rules? Rules are everywhere, aren't they? We think about them constantly, even if we don't realize that we're thinking about them. Our lives are constantly shaped by rules. And some of the rules are very simple, and some of the rules are quite complicated. And some of the rules seem very simple, but then are actually quite complicated. And some of the rules seem very complicated, but are actually quite simple. And whether they're simple or whether they're complicated, the rules are the rules. What makes a rule of any kind is that it is a thing that you are asked to do. It is a thing that you are supposed to do. And rules exist for reasons. There are all kinds of reasons that rules exist. They exist for our safety, to make things efficient, to make the game fair, to help us get along and share the world well, to make sure everything around us makes sense. Sometimes the rules are helpful to these ends, and sometimes they're entirely unhelpful. Sometimes an ignoring a rule actually doesn't seem like a big deal, and in fact sometimes seems to be the right and better thing to do. And then sometimes ignoring a rule can get you into big trouble and cause huge problems for yourself and for other people. At any rate, then, it's important not just to know the rules, but to make sure that you understand them. So we all have to constantly ask, what are the rules? What are the rules? What are we supposed to do? Whether you're going to do them or not. So today we're starting this new sermon series. I've been really excited about it. We're going to be looking at 10 famous rules. 10 rules that are unlike any other rule that you have ever asked to follow in your life, because these rules are rules of God. Rules that God gave us to live a holy life. And these rules, of course, are the Ten Commandments. So, if you've never seen the old Charlton Heston movie, or you just need a refresher because it's been many years since you've been to Vacation Bible School, the story goes like this. There once were these people called the Israelites, 12 tribes, and they found themselves in bondage and in slavery for 400 years under the Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And this was a miserable life. And then one day, God called this prophet named Moses through a burning bush and told Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And so Pharaoh did, and then Pharaoh didn't, and then Pharaoh did, and then Pharaoh didn't. We'll skip all that part. The important thing you need to know is that Moses was successful at leading them out of bondage, and they escaped from the tyranny of the Pharaoh, and it was a glorious moment for the Israelites of freedom, of deliverance, of grace, of hope that had been fulfilled, and they lived happily ever after. The end. No, that's not how it happened. That's not where it ended. After about 2 minutes of celebrating and giving glory to God for their deliverance, they looked around at each other and said, y'all, we're in the middle of the desert. I don't know that this is where we need to be. I'm not real sure what we're supposed to do now that we've been freed. So Moses, the prophet, went up the mountain hoping to find God there. And when he got there, God was there, and God sent him back down with 2 tablets of stone, and carved on these tablets were these 10 rules. 10 commandments, 10 rules for which they are supposed, the Israelites are supposed to do next. In short, the rules are as follows. Number 1, I am the only God. Worship only me. Number 2, you know how all those other gods have faces that are like carved into statues that we call idols? Like, don't even try that with me. Because I, the one true God, I'm so far beyond anything that you could ever imagine that any way that you might try to imagine me is going to fall greatly short. Number 3, you know how all those other gods have names like Zeus and Apollos and, Baal and all of that? To even speak my name is to speak of something so powerful that you're probably better off not speaking my name at all. At least you invoke my name for your own purposes and not for mine. So instead, you should just call me the Lord. And you should take one day out of every 7 days to rest and to pray and to remember who I am for the other 6 days of your life. And you should honor your father and mother and the people that raised you. And you should not kill or take another life. And you don't need to commit adultery. That's pretty bad. And you don't need to steal or take what isn't yours. And you don't need to lie or bear false witness against your neighbor. And don't envy or covet or want or get jealous of anything that anybody anywhere around you has. Ever. Those are my rules. I am the Lord your God, God said. I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. I am the one that delivered you and freed you from slavery. This is what I have done for you, God said. Now, this is what I'm asking you to do for me. Over the next 10 weeks, we're going to look deeper at each one of these 10 rules, because I think we don't know and understand these rules. I mean, we think we do. We think we understand them, but I don't think we do. I mean, a few of them aren't so hard, right? Don't kill anybody. Don't steal anything. I mean, everyone would be concerned with that kind of stuff, right? But then what about the others? Like, make no idols, remember the Sabbath, don't covet or desire or be jealous of your neighbor's stuff. We're not so concerned with those, are we? Not the people out there or the people in here. Sometimes we talk about these rules like they're the backbone of a moral society or some formula for keeping God happy. But if we think about the Ten Commandments in this way, I want to suggest that we have misunderstood them and what they mean for the Christian life. And thank God, because if that's what these rules are about, it doesn't matter how seriously we take these rules. The truth is, none of us are capable of keeping them the way that we should. Not of our own. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time in the coming weeks not only making sure we know these rules, but also trying to understand why these rules exist. Because there are reasons that these rules exist. There are reasons that God put these rules in place and before us. There are reasons God asks us to do these things. And it's important that you understand the reasoning behind the rules that you follow, whether they are rules of God or all the other rules that we try to follow in our everyday life. Because when you don't understand the reasoning behind the rules, you run the risk of going wrong in two critical ways. Number one, if you don't understand the reasoning behind the rules, it's easy for you to start to think you know better than the rules. So there's this old story by G.K. Chesterton. And G.K. Chesterton was a Christian writer, and he talks about this man who is riding down the road one day, getting along in life, when all of a sudden he comes to a big fence, miles and miles long, that crosses right over the road. And G.K. Chesterton says this man looks at this fence and thinks, now that's dumb. Why would anybody build a fence right across the road? They should have built the fence over a little bit further. They're blocking the way. So the man gets out of his car and he takes the fence apart and he sees that the road is now clear in front of him. So he gets in his car and he drives and he falls right into a 10-foot deep ditch because he thought he knew better than the rules. Some rules are stupid rules, right? But then some rules only look stupid until you fail to follow them. And then you find yourself into serious trouble. And that's the first reason that it's important to not only know the rules, but why the rules exist. Because if you don't know why the rules exist, it's easy then to fool yourself into thinking that you don't need the rule at all, even though you do. Number two, if you don't understand the rules, if you don't understand the reasoning behind the rules, then you start following and enforcing the rules for the rules' sake and for no other reason. And when you're just following and trying to enforce the rules for the sake of the rules no longer are helpful. We call this legalism. You make the rules into an instrument of condemnation. The rules start to become a way of measuring people. The rules start to become a way of comparing yourself to others and comparing others to each other in ways that really aren't so healthy, of evaluating whether or not a person is a good person or a bad person, or a worthy person or an unworthy person, or a responsible person or an irresponsible person, or a deserving person or an undeserving person, or a righteous person or an unrighteous person. And so from a distance, you stand and you watch that man take that fence apart, and you watch him drive and fall straight into that ditch. And instead of dropping what you're doing and running to his aid and seeing if he's in trouble and trying to figure out how you can help, what you do is you lean back and you go, dude had it coming to him. Shouldn't have taken the fence apart. He thought he knew better. And while that might feel good in the moment to make yourself feel a little bit better that you weren't the one who was stupid enough to take the fence apart and break the rule, there's going to be a day when you drive right through the fence because you're human. It's going to happen. You know this because it's happened to you already, I am sure. And when that day comes where you blow right past the fence and you find yourself in the ditch, what you're going to want is somebody to show you grace and come to your rescue, even though you didn't follow the rule and you don't deserve it. And so for the Christian, here's the thing you got to know about these 10 rules. We Christians are people who believe that in Jesus Christ, God has done something for us. There are two sides to the deal that God offers to us as human beings. There is the side that we call the law. This is the side that tells us what we're supposed to do. The rules, that is, these rules, these 10 commandments, and all of their complexities, this is what we're supposed to do for God. But there's this other side, and the side that we call gospel. And gospel means good news. And it tells us what God has done for us. And so if you're going to understand what you are supposed to do for God and why you should do it, you first have to understand what God has done for you. You can never divorce law from gospel. From gospel. Now here's what God has done for you. God has loved you. God has loved you unconditionally. God has brought you out of the land of Egypt and freed you from the bonds of slavery. God came and dwelled among us and fulfilled each of these rules in every way that we have not and will not and cannot fulfill them ourselves. And he has shown us grace upon grace upon grace, and he has rescued us from the deepest of ditches. Even though we've blown right through the fence time and time and time again. That is what God has done for each and every one of us. And that is where you have to start with these commandments. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I freed you. I set you free. Here's what I need you to do for me. And so when you understand this way, that this is what God has done for us, it changes everything about the way you see these 10 rules. These rules are not the backbone of some idealistic moral society, because we're never going to be able to live up to them on our own. They aren't the measuring stick by which we appease a fickle God and keep God happy. What these rules are a way of knowing who God is. We follow them because by them we know who God is. For the Christian, they are about reminding us over and over again who we are and to whom we really belong. They are not a way of avoiding condemnation and punishment. They are a way of maintaining humility and gratitude and reflecting in our own lives the holiness of a God in grace and love who has loved us first. That's what they are. It's not that if we do these things that we're supposed to do, God is then going to love us and bless us and everything is going to be okay. It's the other way around. God has loved us. God has blessed us with life abundant and everything is going to be okay. And so this then This then, as we stand in the wilderness in the desert, is what we are supposed to do in response. And so that's my prayer for the coming weeks. These 10 rules, that we might not think of them as a way of judging and regulating, but instead as a way of helping ourselves say thank you and seeing deeper about who God is in every way. My prayer is that we might come to know these rules and not just know them, but understand why they are there. Because not because it's going to make us better people or make our society better, but because when we know these rules, we know God. We know God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.